If you turn with me to the book of Zechariah in chapter 14. Remember, Zechariah wrote his book. He was commissioned by God to write this letter to the nation of Israel. It was during the Babylonian captivity where Israel had gone back to the promised land. They went back to the promised land. The Medo-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and Darius was king in the Medo-Persian Empire. Artaxerxes, having sent the people back, now Darius is king, and he is the one that is in charge of the people that are back in the land of Israel. They started building the temple, and they stopped because the people of the land discouraged them because the king stopped them. Reports were coming back and forth to the king of the Medo-Persian Empire that they were building a fortress, that they were going to renegotiate the land, and then they were going to take it back over, and they would become an enemy of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. So Zechariah encourages them, along with Haggai, to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel gets that message, and he finally begins the process of finishing the temple. But in the process now, Zechariah gives forth some wonderful prophecy about the Grecian Empire to come next. Remember, we're talking about the Gentile world powers. So you had Babylon, you had the Medo-Persian Empire, now he said the Grecian Empire will come, and then he hints of the Roman Empire to come. And now his last prophecy we see here is the Empire of Antichrist, the last of the empires to come on the scene, and then Messiah returns in what we know to be the day of the Lord. And the last time we were together, we took a great deal of time to look at what we know to be the Great Tribulation period. Now, we didn't even scratch the surface of it. For sure, a horrible, horrible, horrible time to come, such as the world has never seen or ever will see following the Great Tribulation period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the day of the Lord in the scriptures. It's a time when there will be a slaughter in the entire length and breadth of the entire world. Not only will Antichrist and the nations of the world be warring and fighting and skirmishing and just slaughtering one another, but God begins to send his judgment out upon the world. And we culminated with what we know to be the great battle of Armageddon in the tribulation period. There's more than one place the battle takes place, but it's all within the land of Israel. And it happens at the last part of the Great Tribulation period, when our Lord Jesus now returns to earth to begin his millennial kingdom. And the rest of what you'll see in Zechariah chapter 14 is, in fact, the millennial kingdom being set up. Now, I don't want to go too far with this because Pastor Rob has still asked me to do Monday evenings. So in the fall, we're going to pick up the kingdom of God. So if you're available on Monday evenings, I would encourage you to come out and look at the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What does God say about the kingdom? Remember, in all the Old Testament, the kingdom was promised to Israel. When we're New Testament saints, he says, the kingdom is among you, the kingdom is in you. And then he goes on to say, the kingdom will come. So there's a dozen different aspects of the millennial kingdom that we'll talk about, the kingdom of God, on Monday evenings, and that will be in the fall. But for right now, I just want to touch the surface of this if I can. Our Lord Jesus in chapter 14 and verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The day of the Lord, the great, horrible, tragic, terrible day of the Lord. Now, for you and I, it's a day of joy. Why, we will be coming from glory with him to set up his millennial kingdom on earth. But those on earth will suffer great judgment. Remember, the scriptures tell us that he comes as a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not the Lord. All you need to do is read the book of Revelation 20 to see that horrible, horrible time for those. But our Lord comes down to earth, and he's now going to begin his millennial kingdom. For the Jews that are at Jerusalem, there's a certain amount of safety. Why? Messiah has come back, and he's going to save the city of Jerusalem, unfortunately, out of the millions and millions and millions of Jews that will have gone prior to, during, and after the tribulation period. There will only be a few hundred thousand left out of the millions. Be great slaughter for the Jewish people. And then we read in the book of Romans chapter 11, and all Israel shall be saved. not all that's here now, all that's left of the Great Tribulation period. So the day of the Lord comes, and our Lord Jesus, he comes from Bozrah, from heaven down to the Bozrah in the south. He sweeps up through the north, and he saves the tents of Judah. He saves the nation of Israel and Jerusalem particularly, and he takes over the city. And as he comes down, he lands upon the Mount of Olives. Now, I almost put up some overhead projections, but people scorn me, so I'm not going to do that. But I wanted to give you a sense of what happens when he comes. Now, let's look, if we could, please, in verse 4 of Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall clave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. So our Lord Jesus, remember, he left for glory from that Mount of Olives. The angels told the disciples, why stand ye gazing upward? The same Jesus shall come in like manner to this very spot. You know, it's interesting. I stood upon the spot that Jesus left and the spot that he's coming back. At least that's what the guide said. I don't know how he knew that exactly, but he told us that's the very spot. Well, it's not. It's a very big mountain, the mountain of Jerusalem. I mean, the Mount of Olives. It's higher than the Temple Mount itself. When you go into Jerusalem, you go up on the Mount of Olives, you look down on the temple. It's about 200 feet higher than the Temple Mount itself. It's in a mountain range. But that mountain range is going to split when the Messiah comes. Now, why is it going to split? Well, there's a lot of people who believe it's so the Jews can escape Jerusalem and go down into the Jordan Valley. Well, that sounds good, but that's not really what God calls for. I don't believe that's true, actually. What I believe is it splits so that the river that we'll observe in verse 8, the river that flows out of the temple will be able to flow down into the Jordan Rift and heal the Jordan Rift area, down into the Jordan River and down into the Dead Sea. And we'll see that in just a moment. Pick it up, please, in verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with thee. So God's going to return to earth in his might and power and glory. Remember, his vesture is stained with blood from the battle of Armageddon. He comes down, he stands upon the Mount of Olives, and the whole mountain cleaves in two. Pick it up in verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not clear nor dark. This is very interesting, verse 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So when God returns, some people wonder, is he going to come during the day? I'd like him to come just before lunch, personally. when's he going to come? Would it be in the middle of the night and you're sleeping and you don't know it? All of a sudden you wake up in heaven. How is that all going to work? Well, God doesn't tell us that. All he tells us is that the entire earth will be clouded over. Now, why will it be clouded over? Because of the Great Tribulation period. The entire earth, the volcanoes will erupt. Remember, all the earthquakes will take place. All the islands of the seas will sink. So the entire earth will be a canopy of dust, a canopy of clouds, a canopy of fire. One third of the earth's surface is on fire. The entire, there's meteorites or meteors, whatever you call them, falling from heaven. The whole business, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. So it'll be neither dark nor light. It'll be a twilight all the time, because of the great dust cover that's going to be covering the earth during that day. A horrible, horrible time. But when Christ comes, instant light. The entire surface of the earth is going to be a light. Why? Because Messiah is coming back to set up his kingdom. And notice in verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, one half of them toward the former sea, and one half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall be. So God begins now to set up his great millennial kingdom. And instantaneously, the minute Messiah comes down, a great river now comes out of the Temple Mount. And it divides in two places. Now, this is an interesting river, and we won't take a great deal of time to talk about this, but Ezekiel talks about this river as well. Ezekiel actually follows an angel who measures the river. And it comes out of the temple, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as it comes out of the temple. It's this massive river, and it divides in two, and half the waters, remember now, we have a mountain range, the mountain of Jerusalem, the mountain of the Temple Mount itself, Moriah. And then you go up, and that is, if you're looking toward the north now, you go up, and that's the mountain of the Mount of Olives. And then you go down, and there's a mountain range here. Jehoshaphat's valley runs down here. So as the water's coming out of the temple, you have this mountain, the Mount of Olives, in the way. The water can't get down to the Dead Sea area because of the mountain range. So what happens is the mountain splits, the water from the temple now begins to come down, and it dumps into the Jordan Rift Valley. And it's interesting, this prophecy about that in the scriptures, that they will dry their nets in the Jordan Valley. Now, there's no fishing in the Dead Sea. It's dead. There's nothing there. But one day, people will fish in there. Why? Because of the waters that come out of the temple. Why does God send waters out of the temple? Well, just to remind you that the entire sea has turned to blood. All the oceans as we know them are blood, literal blood. It's incredible to think about. The world now and the aquifer of the world has now turned to blood. Even as in Moses' day, I assume that the very vessels that people, you know, if you have a couple of cases of water in your cellar, go down and get them when the world turns to blood, and it will be blood water. Now, I'm sure if you put ice cubes in it, it won't taste much better at all. It's still blood. But all the oceans of the world, so what happens as the water comes out of the temple, it splits. One goes down into what we know to be the Great Arabah, the deserts of the world, right down there in the Jordan Rift Valley. And then the others go into the Mediterranean Sea, and it instantly begins to heal the seas of the world. Why? Because Christ has come, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom's going to be a perfect kingdom, a beautiful kingdom. Things are going to grow there. Everything's going to flourish there. It'll be a thousand-year period of time. So the seas come out. That also continues on. That river continues on in what we know to be the New Jerusalem. And you can see that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. So Zechariah talks about this wonderful, wonderful river. He's talking about, remember, when Messiah returns to earth. Now, he leaves all kinds of things out. Why? Because he's going to die pretty soon. He doesn't have a lot of time here. He just gives us blurbs about the whole business. And what's going to happen? Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. So Christ comes down, Father, Son, and Spirit come down and occupy what we know to be the new Jerusalem, or not the new Jerusalem, but the new kingdom. God will set up his millennial kingdom. And you don't have to take a great deal of time to look at that, but you can see that in the book of Ezekiel. A 50-mile square kingdom. 50-mile square. Massive, massive place. All kinds of rooms within it. Ezekiel gives you the measurements, gives you the statistics of it all, tells you all the little nuances of this kingdom where Christ will come, he will sit, and he will rule, and he will reign. Now, what Zechariah doesn't tell us, at this time, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. At this time, the angels take the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they cast them into the lake of fire, where they will remain forever and ever, burn in eternal hellfire. Also at this time, Satan is bound, you read in the book of the Revelation. He's chained for 1,000 years. He's kept in chains in what's known as the abyss, the place of darkness, a place of holding. So he's there for 1,000 years. He's released at the end of the 1,000 years. You'll read from the book of the Revelation, obviously. But he's there for 1,000 years, and Christ sets up his great millennial kingdom. But before he does, there's still people alive on earth. There's still people who have lived through the Great Tribulation period, and now he begins what we know to be the judgment time. Begins to be the great judgment. What kind of judgment is that? It's not what we call the Great White Throne judgment. That will come at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is a time of judgment for those who are alive on earth, and we see that in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, please. The book of Matthew 24 and 25 talks about this great time in which God the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, and then there's a time of judgment upon the nation of Israel and upon the Gentiles. And for the nation of Israel and for the Gentiles, God will set them aside. He'll divide them up, the sheep from the goats. His sheep, those who have trusted him, who have believed on him as Messiah, as Mashiach, those who have trusted him as Savior, they will be his sheep and they will remain on earth. Those who have not believed in Jesus as Messiah, who have not done anything to help their fellow Jews, those people will be the goats, and the angels will take those people and cast them into hellfire. There's a judgment that takes place at this time. Now, I know this is difficult, but I just want to touch a few, the little tips of it we could. Matthew 25, look at verse 14, please. Matthew 25, 14. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. Now, when you look at the kingdom in the book of Matthew, recognize, and particularly the parables in Matthew, recognize that Jesus is talking to his Jewish people. He references these Jewish people. Remember, it is for us. All scripture is for us, but not all scripture is necessarily to us. Okay? He's talking about his Jewish people. It's for us to know. It's up for us to realize. It's for us to recognize. It's for us to follow. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. But he's talking to his Jewish people about his millennial kingdom. So when you go through the parables, if you try to make them apply to you, you're going to end up with some great problems in your life. Why? Because you don't fit it. This doesn't fit you. This isn't you. But he's talking to his Jewish people during a time of establishing his millennial kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 25, look please at verse 31 now. Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, the goyim, the entire world, Jews and Gentiles. All the nations of the world shall be separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. So he begins this time of judgment. He's going to purge the world of unbelievers. Only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who sleep in Jesus, will be raptured. They're raptured. They're up in the presence of the Lord with glorified bodies. But when it comes to this time, these people are alive on planet Earth. They're here and they're living. How many tens of thousands will there be? How many millions? We do not know that. We know about one-third to one-half of the Earth's surface is destroyed and the people with it. So if there's 6 billion people in the world today, there may only be 2 billion left by the time this is done, maybe less than that. Can you just imagine the horror of that, the great time of judgment? But the Lord comes back now, and unbelievers are removed and taken and cast into hellfire. They had their time was up. To everything there's a season, a time under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. And there's a time of judgment. And if they have not trusted Christ as Savior, before his return, they are now cast into this lake of fire. And only believers remain upon the earth. Satan has been cast away. Christ comes to set up, and the earth is renewing itself. God is doing this miraculous work through this great river that's coming out. God has judged all mankind. He's sitting on his throne. The kingdom is going to be rebuilt. That is, the city of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. So all this is going on, and it's going to happen quickly and rapidly. But what we see from this is this judgment takes place. The believers remain. The unsaved are there, and only born again Christians will remain on earth during this time. Now, during this time, there's going to be an apparent, and I say apparent only because this is all we can understand, there's going to be an apparent DNA code change of people. Right now, you and I are programmed, right? We're programmed as far as life is concerned. We're born, we reach a pinnacle of age, then we go down the other side, on which I am on the other side of that, and then we die. 70, 80, 90 years. Some people live just a little bit longer than that, but eventually it's with great sorrow and you die. But the DNA code is going to be changed for people in that people will live, particularly these individuals who go through the Great Tribulation period, will live forever. They'll live forever. It's kind of interesting, and I want you to see a couple passages on that, if I could, for a moment. Not only will the human DNA DNA change, but animal DNA will change as well. Where animals were, remember during the fall, during the curse, animal DNA was changed in that instead of being herbivores, they now became carnivorous. So there's these cute little things that run around, you know. Nancy and I went for a walk today. Several dogs at fences trying to eat us. You know, it didn't matter how big they were. They all wanted a bite of you, you know, that type of thing. But lions and you name it, snakes and you name it, all the animal kind, their DNA will be changed in that they will eat grass just like in the Great Creation. Now, I want you to see that just for a moment, but hang on to that thought. How about mankind? Turn with me to John chapter 11 for a moment, please. Remember, God promised Old Testament saints that when they died, when they went in the way of the world, when they went into the earth, upon their death, God would bring them a promise of a resurrection unto life. That's in Daniel chapter 12. And every Jew that is Orthodox to any degree believes in Daniel chapter 12.